Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
As we begin this morning, I have a couple questions for you, and you can respond if you so feel. Question number one, are you alive? Some of you are alive. Are you awake?
Yes.
I think it's getting better. Are you alert?
Yes.
Are you enthusiastic?
Yes.
Are you alive, awake, alert, and enthusiastic?
Yes.
Whew, we got there. Okay. We're adjusting to the time change, all right? Okay. Today's message is going to deal with times and seasons. And so that's kind of where I want to kind of get us started in just a little bit of a thought. You know, last week, I don't know if you heard this in the news, but in California, take that for what it's worth, the voters approved. I'm a Californian, but I also realize there's some weird stuff. Last week, the voters approved Proposition 7 in California, which is to say they will now, as long as the legislature brings it in, observe a year-round daylight savings time. Okay, so they won't change their clocks anymore. Okay, so that happened last week. Now, in Chicago, I've heard it said, does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? If so, I can't imagine why. We've all got time enough to cry. Okay, I ripped that off from the group Chicago. That was written back in 1969. For some of you younger ones, maybe haven't heard that one. Well, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We've covered that the last couple weeks. Coming this week, he says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Apparently, it was common knowledge in the church, the times and the seasons, the days they were living in. Last week, we looked at the rapture of the church. Okay? It's imminent, could happen any moment, unexpected, and it will be instantaneous. This week, we will be encouraged, in light of the times that we live in, to wake up. Okay? Now, I quoted Chicago, the group from 1969. There was another composer by the name of Larry Norman. And in 1969, he wrote a song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. He says, life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died. The great days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready. This morning, if I could give a title to the message, it might be something like this. Be right with God or be left with Satan. So we come to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, if you'd like to read along with me. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us be of the day. Oh, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, impress upon our hearts your living word. Lord, that you could do surgery on us, Lord, and look and see if there's anything that needs correcting, Lord, or just strengthening and building up in us today. I pray for each person here individually with the burdens and the opportunities that that we all possess. And I pray for our church as a body that we would be awakened to your truth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, last week, chapter 4, we had the rapture. Imminent. Could happen before this morning is over, okay? Unexpected, instantaneous, with a shout, with a trump, with a twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. This morning, we see the days or the times and the seasons, okay? No need to explain. Obviously, as Paul wrote this, remember, he had only been in that church for 3 weeks, and yet they knew, Gentiles, not Jews, they knew what the Scripture said about the return of Jesus Christ. We talked last week. It is the most predicted prophecy throughout the Bible. That's a headline event. Jesus is coming to redeem his creation. Hallelujah. That's really, if you had one overarching theme to the Bible, that's it. And they knew that. There was no need to explain to them the times or the seasons. And yet, as we live today in this age and we look at the news and we look around us, sometimes we can get caught off guard. And so let's look at what this says. No need to explain. Commonly taught and understood by the early church, the times and the seasons. He says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. This is a term that's used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it speaks of the return of Jesus Christ to judge the earth. Joel, the prophet, was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost as he preached in Acts chapter 2. And this is how he described the day of the Lord. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The day of the Lord, the coming judgment of the earth, the reconciling of the nation of Israel to himself, is an event yet future, but it's also an event pertinent to the nation of Israel. Last week we talked with the rapture. This is an event that we cannot expect. It's going to happen anytime. It is for the church. It is for believers in Christ on earth today. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment that comes after the rapture in what is known as a 7-year tribulation period. Going on in the book of Amos, we read, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light." And again, Amos is a prophet to the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, we read, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he," Jacob being Israel, God gave Jacob the new name Israel, "but he shall be saved out of it." It being the day of the Lord, the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. Last week in the rapture, we found out the church, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, will be caught up, snatched away, plucked out, removed from the earth, gone to his Father's house, where Jesus is preparing a place for us, where we will not go through the tribulation. But this is the day of the Lord that's going to come upon the world and judge those who reject Christ and bring Israel back to repentance, back into the fold. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 through 22, "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Okay? So this is a tribulation, not just the trials and tribulations. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Everybody has tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. But this Jesus speaks of as the great tribulation. None like it ever has been since the beginning of the world, nor shall ever be again. Okay? Something way beyond anything that we have ever witnessed in this world. So the day of the Lord, it's a day of wrath, of judgment, a great tribulation, it's called, the time of Jacob's trouble, that God would trouble Israel to cause them to repent and come back to him. Now, remember, Paul is writing to a church, real people, real place, real time. This is Thessalonica, about 54 AD, okay? One of the best dates we have in the Bible as far as when this was written, to whom it was written. And so shortly, a couple decades after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, on Paul's second missionary journey, he had shared with the church about these things. They well knew it. There was no need for him to write that the day of the Lord is coming. A day of judgment is coming. Christian, let me just make sure I'm clear before we go any further. Do we in this room, Christian or not, if you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, do you not know that God will judge a Christ-rejecting world? Yeah. It's a fact. Put it in the bank. Judgment is coming. Praise God. We're not subject to that wrath. I get ahead of myself. But the day of the Lord will be a time of wrath. And so Paul is writing to this church, and they knew of this wrath that was about to come upon them. 64 AD, Rome burned. Nero blamed the Christians for this, and they became an era of Roman persecution against the Christian church. It was war against Christians. And it was terrible. 6 million Christians were martyred for their faith during this Roman rage against the church. And the way that they killed people was not just simply like a firing squad, but it was cruel. It was sadistic. They were heinous deaths, okay? They would be sewn into animal skins. They called it the tunica molesta, okay? They would sew them up into an animal skin and then throw them to the beasts in the Colosseum. Them, the dogs or the animals, and they make chew toys out of them. And that's what people would do for entertainment, is go watch the Christians get mauled, okay? Nero himself, a madman, he would take Christians and dip them in wax and then impale them on posts in his garden. And then he would light them on fire at night while he rode around his garden naked in his chariot screaming like a madman. This is demonic. This is sadistic. Roman law held that no virgin could be executed. So if they found a virgin that was Christian, first they would give her to the gladiators, then they would execute her. This was the Roman persecution. And so that was, again, 10 years forward from the time that Paul is writing this. But this is to a group of people that are looking at just terrible things in the headlines. What's going on in this world? And it's easy to imagine that they were thinking, this must be the judgment of God. In fact, there's a group of people out there that have a belief system, that it's a Christian belief system, and it's been around since the early church days, called preterism. And preterism is a look back to the concept that this judgment has already occurred. They would say that in 70 AD, when Rome came in and sacked Jerusalem and burnt it to the ground, destroyed the temple, and banished all the Jews, that was the event, the judgment. And ever since that day, the church has been God's tool on earth to bring peace, led by the Vicar of Christ, a.k.a. the Roman Catholic Pope. Okay, and that's been a teaching that's come down through millennia, okay, 2,000 years. But this is not that. Even though it was heinous, it was wicked, it was terrible, it was awful, millions of people lost their lives, it pales. It pales in comparison to the judgment that we see described in the book of Revelation. Okay, we did that study last year. If you like, you can find the podcast and kind of review some of that. But it's nothing compared to that. So we want to make sure that what we're talking about and not talking about, not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be again. It is the day of the Lord. In Luke, Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 21, he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that desolation is near. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. For there will be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." We live in a prophetic clock, as God has set forward history and told us the end from the beginning. This is how it will play out. I shared with you some of my end times eschatological viewpoint, okay? End times viewpoints, okay? Comes the rapture. We don't know when that's going to happen. Then after the rapture, the church is taken out of the world. Then the Antichrist will come in, usher in a time of 7 years of tribulation, the day of the Lord, Jacob's trouble. God will judge the world. Jews around the world will recognize their Messiah and welcome them and receive him as king. Jesus will return to earth bodily with his saints, with us, and we'll rule on earth for 1,000 years, a millennium, during which time Satan is chained and it's peace on earth. And then Satan is unleashed in the end. The great white throne judgment comes. People have a choice one last time to choose Christ or not. And those who reject Christ will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his demons. After that time, God will bring in a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll live in just his eternal presence, okay? That's the basic sketch. That's kind of how we hold. It's one of the Calvary Chapel distinctives, okay, as to how we look at end times event. You can check the tape for last week, right? But this is based on a literal, plain sense meaning of the Bible, not spiritualizing or allegorizing, but just what does it say and putting it together. Now, it was almost impossible up until last century for people to understand all these things because there were prophecies yet to be fulfilled, which now have been fulfilled concerning the nation of Israel. And people mixed up Israel and the church. But in May 14th of 1948, we saw Israel reborn, reconstituted as a nation, and it was a major game changer in everybody's theology. And people that went back to the Bible says, wait a minute, this is exactly what it said, plain sense meaning. God says what he means, and he means what he says. He's still working with Israel. We thought they were gone 2,000 years. You take God's word for what it says. If I don't understand what the word of God says, if I don't agree with what the Word of God says, that simply means I don't understand and I'm wrong. God's Word stands. Okay? And so there are things we look at and we scratch our head, and it's one of those areas I just would encourage you to pray, Lord, what does this mean? Okay? But some of this stuff is really clearly laid out for us. Now, within this prophetic time clock, we're not the early church with the Roman persecution, but we look at wars and rumors of wars and things that are going on in the world today. And Jerusalem, it says, being surrounded, about to be overrun by the Gentiles. And we have a war like no other war, not like World War I, which ended 100 years ago today. That war, we knew our enemy. We went to battle. There was a winner. There was a loser. We separated and went on with our lives. We live in a world war today of jihad, where we are surrounded by enemies on every corner. They're amongst us, and they will continue waging their holy war against Jews and against Christians. You know, Muslims, do you know what the Muslim holy day is? Anybody? Well, it's Friday, okay? Friday is their holy day to go to mosque. Do you know when the Jews go to synagogue? Saturday. When do Christians go to church? Saturday. Okay, so the Muslims, they have a saying. They go to church or they go to mosque on Friday, and they say, then comes Saturday, meaning they're going to wipe out all the Jews. But after Saturday comes, you know your calendar, Sunday. And this is their plan. It's to world domination and complete submission or eradication of those who will not submit. That's what Islam means, submit, okay? And all those who will not subjugate themselves, that is their goal. And this is the war that we find ourselves in. But this prophetic clock that we live in, God has been telling us from the beginning of the Bible about the nation of Israel. And through that, we have seen their Messiah, their deliverer, their Christ, Jesus, as he's come down through the lineage into the present age. Then in Jesus' first advent, the first appearing of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago as a babe, grew to be a man, declared himself to be the Christ, declared himself to be the Savior, paid our debt on the cross, was buried 3 days, and came out of the grave as he had said to verify that he is God, Christ Jesus, and ascended into heaven. Since that day, we had the church age. The Jews had rejected their Messiah. It's like God hit the time clock, almost like a chess tournament, right? Where they hit the timer and now it goes to the other team, if you will. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And the day of the church, the age of the church, runs from Pentecost to rapture. At the rapture of the church, we hit the timer and it's now Israel. The ball is in Israel's court again. These are the days we are living in right now. What did Paul say? But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write to you. This is common knowledge 2,000 years ago. It's been in the scriptures ever since. It's on your lap. You can read it yourself. Okay? This is the way, the scenario that things are going to play out. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 24 in his Olivet Discourse at verse 32, says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors." Okay? "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Okay? And so we have these events. The tribulation, the judgment of the nation of Israel and a Christ-rejecting world will follow the rapture. None of us know when the rapture will happen, but we do know when it happens, then the clock changes, and it's Israel's turn again. And that's where we'll see the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, come in. And he says, when you see these things happen, this generation being the nation of Israel, that special people that God has generated unto himself, they will not pass away until all these things take place. He says, learn this parable from the fig tree. The fig tree is a type, a picture of the nation of Israel. As you go through the Old Testament, often Israel is referred to as the fig tree. And what does he say? And when its branches become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near, right? So springtime, Israel, the fig tree, is starting to get tender and buds and branches and leaves. When this happens, you know what's coming next, right? That's springtime. What happens after spring? Summer, right? It's like last month, Halloween was coming. You know, just from going to the grocery stores, Christmas must be just around the corner, the way that they're marketing this stuff nowadays, right? But you can look at the signs and the times. No one knows the day or hour. There is no date setting going on here. But you should be able to look at the seasons, the times, the world that we're living in, and see what's happening. Jerusalem being surrounded by armies on all sides. So many different things happening, but things that we won't have to endure. Now, in terms of the nation of Israel, the fig tree, just to get a couple things straight, I mentioned it earlier, everybody wanted to transfer all the blessings that God had bestowed to the nation of Israel to the church, okay? After Israel rejected their Messiah, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Jews were dispersed all around the world, and for two millennia, there was no sovereign nation of Israel. And so all the Christians, all the different people, they're looking at the Bible and going, what about the promises that God made? Is he not going to keep his promises? I know. He's going to give those to the church. The church is now his witness to the world. The Jewish people were supposed to be the light unto the Gentiles, but now that they're out of the picture, we'll take the blessings. That's not founded in the scripture, okay? And it was up until May 14th of 1948 when Israel was declared a nation and was reborn again. Major prophecy, huge deal. The generation that sees these things, it'll come to pass, right? And these things are things we're witnessing in our own day. It's a picture of the prophecy of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones being restored, coming back to life, a nation that was dead, alive again. It's never happened in human history. There's never been a nation that has been recorded from ancient days, antiquity, having gone dead, so to speak, almost like a tree in winter, right? But not dead and got brought back to life. Israel, it's only one in all of history, which is why God uses that. He is using Israel to speak to us about his plan. If you want to know what's going on in the world, look at Israel. That's God's way of showing the world what he's up to, okay? And so they're reborn, May 14th, 1948. United States was the first nation to recognize Israel. Amen. You guys are a nation. We support you. We're right on your team. But instantly, I mean, within hours of them being declared a nation, they were attacked on all sides by the Arab nations. It was a bunch of ragtag Holocaust survivors. I mean, they really didn't have much, and they certainly didn't have a military or anything, and yet all these nations surrounding them attacked them from all sides, and they repelled them. They beat them off. People would say it was miraculous. It is, because you don't mess with the apple of God's eye. Okay? And this didn't just happen once, okay? In 1967 war, attacked by the Muslim world again. Israel fought back. They took back the Golan Heights. They took back the Gaza Strips. They battled all the way down to the Suez Canal. They took back Jerusalem, the eternal capital of Israel, in 1967. A miraculous victory against all odds, unprecedented odds. In 1973, they were attacked again by all their neighbors, all the Arab Muslim nations, on their highest holy day when everybody would be at synagogue, Yom Kippur. It was called the Yom Kippur War. It was backed by the Soviet Union. Tons of armaments, tons of weapons. And generals like Ariel Sharon, he was a tank commander at one point. And as the enemy's coming up over the Golan Heights, and they're completely outnumbered, it's just a wave of tanks coming their way. Here's Ariel Sharon, and it's only him and his crew and his tank. And they go up to one mountain and they, boom, they shoot. And then he came back down, hit around. He'd go around another mountain, boom. And he was doing this all over the place. It scared them so much they thought they were outnumbered by a ton of tanks, and they turned around and went away. And these are the kinds of things that God has done on behalf of Israel. And they, again, miraculous victory. Today, as we are sitting here, Katyusha rockets are raining down on Israel from the Gaza Strip. Hamas and all of the bad players are out there trying to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea, to completely, totally annihilate them. This is Satan's war on Israel. Anti-Semitism, as old as the Garden of Eden, okay? And this is what's happening here. Now, to be clear, there never, ever was a state of Palestine, okay? Back in 1948, when the land was deeded to Israel, to the Jews, survivors of the Holocaust, and they were reconstituted as a nation. All the Palestinians, as the news media sometimes like to call them, they were all Jordanians. That was Jordan's property at the time, okay? And they lost the war, and like it happens when you lose a war, you have concessions. They had given away that portion to Israel. But there never was a state of Israel. But look at this. It's an amazing thing. So they were Jordanians, but do you think the Jordanians have absorbed the Palestinians back in? They don't want the Palestinians back, the Jordanians, former Jordanians. These now are multi-generation refugees. They've never been absorbed back into the Arab world. If you take the Muslim world, okay, and the square footage, the land coverage of the Muslim world, and made it the size of a football field, and said that's all the Muslim nations, they fill up this football field. You know how big the nation of Israel would be? The size of a matchbook. And yet, they are fixated on driving that matchbook out of existence. They've got to have that little teeny piece, that little teeny corner. Okay? And it's not a land war. It's not politics. It's not money. It's demonic. It's anti-Semitic. It's satanic. Okay? It's just a passion to destroy Israel, because Satan believes that if he can destroy Israel, he can thwart God's plan and supplant God and become a god himself. This is as old as the garden. Okay? These are the signs in the season. So, when you see the fig leaf putting forth branches, know that summer is near. Well, that happened, 1948. It is summer. The fig leaf, the fig tree is blossoming. We are living in this summer. The generation that sees it, this sign has been fulfilled. It's already part of the history book, okay? And it's not a land war, it's anti-Semitism. And you know, it's funny how the media wants to excuse it and brush it under the carpet, but if you listen to the news feeds coming out of all these Muslim nations, they're screaming it. What's our purpose? What's our aim? What's our goal? What's our motive? Why are we doing it? We hate Israel. We want them destroyed. It's demonic, okay? And anybody that doesn't get it is just missing the big picture, the boat, the signs and the seasons, okay? There's no other signs needed for the rapture of the church. But when the rapture of the church happens, and that could happen today, all the rest of these things start kicking into gear. So here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. We read in the book of Romans in chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, Satan just doesn't have a war on the Jews. Satan has a war on the souls of men. And this war rages. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. And Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we look at what's happening here, and it's described as a woman going into labor pains, right? And we just had the blessing in our family of a new baby this last summer, and all the ladies here know this, but I think most of us get this, right? When it comes to labor, pregnancy, and delivery, can we know the times and seasons? Well, yeah, it's about 9 months gestation. We've got a pretty good idea what pregnant versus not pregnant looks like, okay? We can get the times and seasons down. It's going to happen here soon. We even kind of get close to the month, we know, right? All that kind of stuff. But how about the day and hour? No, you can't predict that one, can you? It's funny how people set dates. There's even people do pools or pool. What do they call that? Bet, you know? I expect that's going to come on this day at this hour, this size, this weight, and all this kind of stuff. This gender, all these things that come with that. But because no one knows, okay? But one thing we can put in the bank when it comes to the labor pains, as it's described here in the scriptures, as the day of darkness, the day of the Lord, the thief in the night. We do know this about labor. Once it starts, there's no stopping. It's coming. It's on. Game on, right? And so that's what's happening, world. Wake up, okay? The time is well spent. You know, we don't want to be caught sleeping. We don't want to be found. When you hear that trump, that call of the Lord, do you want to be just in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and in lust? Strife and envy? Are we to be people of peace and hope and compassion, love and faithfulness, right? Luke says here, take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness. And this one just, it catches me. This is my problem right here. And cares of this life. Be careful. Don't let the cares of this life draw you away from the Lord. I know you got to put money or food on the table. You got to have a job. You've got to pay rent. You've got to be engaged this world. And you might even look at the news and go, man, what is going on in Broward County? Don't those people know how to count? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. I'm not picking sides, but really, come on, let's count. You look at the world around you and you can get all wrapped up in the cares of the world. But what's the point here? We need to be watching. We need to be sober. We need to be praying that we may escape the coming judgment. Okay? That's the picture here. So, picking up in verse 8, okay? Since we know, okay, that the rapture, moving into the tribulation, is coming, okay? Like the labor pains of a pregnant woman. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know this is a direct reference to chapter 4. For if we believe, if we say that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? So we need to be clear about this, that we understand we obtain our salvation through Jesus Christ who died with us. Whether we're awake, and I hope you're alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic this morning, or those who sleep or have gone on to be with the Lord, who have died, okay? Either way, that's what our hope is. That's what our faith is. So he says, let those who are of the day be sober, okay? Be clear-headed, thinking clearly, okay? Obviously not intoxicated, okay? And there's a lot of stuff in this world besides alcohol and drugs that can mess with you, okay? And we need to be clear thinking, okay? Rational thinking. And put on the breastplate of faith and love. Breastplate. I put my hand right here when I said that, right? The breastplate. It covers your torso. It covers your heart. It covers the seat of your will, your volition, your emotions. It's the place where we understand and reach out to the world. And we need to protect that. How do we protect it? How do we protect our heart? With faith. Okay? Trusting the Word of God. Believing the Word of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I come to receive you back to me, that where I am, you may be also, right? You put that in the bank. Put that on, that faith. Trust in God. He said it. It's going to pass. It's going to come to pass. That breastplate of faith and love. love. The outworking of what we believe, right? If this is the center of our motives, then what does that look like? Esteeming others higher than ourselves. Putting the best interests and welfare of others before ourselves. Being sacrificial in our grace and attitude towards one another. This is how we will protect our heart. This day is coming. Okay? Labor pains start. They're not stopping. The bus is going down the road. Okay? We just want to be buckled in. We want to be secure and safe. Protect your heart. Okay? With faith and love. And then it says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What does the helmet cover? Your brain, right? Your mind, your thinking, your attitudes, your reasoning, your understanding, your wisdom. You need to protect that. What do you protect that thinking with? Hope. Hope. This is what Jesus had said to the believers. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, as he addressed them, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. That's speaking of the breastplate. And then for the helmet, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, for they themselves, the rest of the world, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from to God from idols, serving the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is no stronger statement in the scriptures that his bride, his beloved, his church will not be put to shame and dragged through the revelation. We will be delivered from the wrath to come. This is our blessed hope, as Titus describes it. This is what we understand. I'm heaven bound. I'm the king's kid. Can't touch me. I'm going to heaven. You can harass me. You can oppress me. You can surround me. You can be like that roaring lion. But I just need to stand fast and resist you, because I am property of the king. Okay? We're not appointed to wrath. Okay? Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, for as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Okay? When's his day? Quick quiz. The tribulation. The time of Jacob's troubles. Okay? But first, okay, before that, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Speaking of Israel. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just business as usual, basically. That's what the days of Noah were like, much like our days. Verse 28, likewise, out of Luke 17, 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Remember Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so what we have here, and what Paul is giving to the church in Thessalonica and to all churches in the world, are biblical pictures or typologies, as God has already expressed how he is going to save his church out of the wrath to come. He starts with Noah, right? And he tells Noah, build an ark, okay? And here he is out in the middle of the desert, 100 years, working on this ark. It's never rained, and no doubt scoffers are coming by and ridiculing him. In fact, Peter talks about that. He says in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And no doubt, Noah and his family endured 100 years of mocking and scorning and ridicule and jeering and teasing. And then it began to rain. And it says that God shut up the door with Noah and his family inside. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights and flooded the earth to the tops of the mountains. And every living thing that has breath, nephesh, perished. God judged the world, but he took Noah and his family above the flood and spared them the wrath that he poured out on a world rejecting him. Every thought and intent of their heart was wicked all the time. God says, I've got to just wipe this out. It sounds so much like the world today. And this is what we're looking at, a picture of what we can see. In the case of Lot, right, in Genesis 18:20, talking to Abraham, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, okay, they had to send the angels in to snatch Lot and his family out, okay? Literally, it says in Genesis 19:16, they took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to them, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Same thing God's going to do for the church. He's going to grab us by the hand, and he's going to bring us out before he rains down the fire and brimstone. We have these pictures of what this rapture, this not going through the wrath to come is going to look like. We have other pictures in the Bible. Just quickly, there's a lot of them. The Bible is full of all of these ideas of the rapture before the destruction or wrath. Jewish weddings, for example. The Bible's full of wedding stories and allegories, way back to Isaac and Rebekah and all these beautiful pictures of God sending his Holy Spirit to get a bride for Isaac, you know, his servant, and all these different things. And in the Jewish wedding, we know that first there's the betrothal period in which the engagement is done. They've said the vows, and it's very similar to the church being sealed in the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. It's our token. It's our wedding ring that we are his beloved, and he's coming to fetch us, okay? And so it starts off with the betrothal, and then what does the groom do? He goes to his father's house to prepare a place for his bride, right? And then what happens? He comes at a time when nobody knows. We read about this in the parable of the 10 virgins, right? And five were waiting, and they were trimming their wick, and they had oil for their candles or their lamps, right? The picture of the Holy Spirit just burning in them. But there was others that just couldn't have time for that, right? And then the groom, what does he do? He comes at an hour, nobody expects it, and only those who are ready get inside, and it says the door was shut. We read about the great banquet, right, where God invited the landowner, invited everybody, the king, to come to his banquet, but people were too busy. I got to work. I got to do this. I got that. So the king says, go out into the hedgerows and the byways and just bring everybody in. Picture of bringing Gentiles, non-Jews, into the banquet, right? And that's what we Christians are, that bride of Christ who's looking forward to that wedding banquet, right? And we'll be spared. The door will be closed, and all the others that didn't want in, even though they had an invitation, can't get in anymore. They'll be on earth during the tribulation. Not something that you would wish on anybody. This is why we try to share this with people. And then the seasons, right? We're talking about the times and the seasons. You have no need that I should write to you. It comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, right in the very beginning. And it says, God created the sun and the moon and the stars for times and for seasons. The word seasons is moed, which literally means divine appointments, or we have it as feasts. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23. All the appointed divine appointments, the feast days of the Lord. And there's seven that are prime feast days that every able-bodied man should attend. There's three in the spring, one in the summer, and three in the fall. The three in the spring we know as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, and First Fruits, fulfilled by Jesus in his first coming, his first advent. Then in the summer, 50 days later, comes the Feast of Pentecost, when the church is birthed. So we have the first advent of Christ, we have the church, and then there's three fall feasts yet to be fulfilled by Christ. Yom Teruah, the blowing of the trumpet, also known as Rosh Hashanah. And then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when Jews recognize their sin and seek forgiveness. And then Tabernacles, where the nation of Israel once again dwells with God. The summer is here. Fall is coming. It starts with a trumpet blast. And with the trumpet blast, The church will no longer be here. In the book of Revelation, we look. Revelation chapter 1, a picture of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and 3, a picture of the church age in seven different epochs. In 4 and 5, we see the church raptured into the presence of the throne room of God. And then from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, no mention of the church. It's the tribulation when God is pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. And finally, we see the nation of Israel, the 144,000 sealed Billy Graham witnesses, right? The two witnesses in Israel that can't be killed. And finally, Israel bows their knee to Messiah Jesus Christ, right? And the tribulation is brought to an end. Jesus descends out of heaven to the Mount of Olives. It's split in two. All the nations that rage against him surround him. And we have a final showdown, the Battle of Armageddon, in which he just speaks and they're toast. It's over. We enter into the millennial reign. Okay? So these are all pictures that the Bible shows us of what we can expect. So, seeing that, in light of the times, not only that we read about here, but the days that we live in, seeing all that, what does he say? Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another just as you are doing. Comfort, to support one another, to hold each other up and edify, to build each other up, right? To look at your brothers and sisters and say, is there anything I can do to help you? In prayer, indeed, can we come together as a body? Think about this young church in Thessalonica, 10 years in the future, some of these people are being sewn into animal skins and thrown into the Colosseum and so forth and so on. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to even say this, but we are watching a war on Israel. We are watching a war on the souls of men. We are watching a war on the body of Christ. We are watching a war on our values in the world today. And America has been spared a lot of things because we were missionary, sharing the gospel to the world. As God would say to the church in Philadelphia, I know you have very little strength, but you've kept my word. I've set an open door for you. And I'm going to keep you out of the wrath to come. And so, as we stand in that place where we have opportunity and we can share to the world, we can be sure the door's open to us. But we're looking at a world that we live in and the news daily of attacks coming against the Christian church, against the nation of Israel, against the souls of men. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we need to do? We need to rally around one another. And I'm not just talking about us in the room, but I sure am talking about us in the room. We should be rallying around one another. Anybody in this room, go ahead, raise your hand, has no problems, no heartaches, and everything is just peachy keen. We can use help. Right? But it takes time. You have to sit down and say, hey, let's go have a cookie in the back afterwards. And how's your world? You know, and comfort one another. Don't you know that 90% of what we receive in comfort is just knowing somebody cares? I can pretty much do this. I've got this. I'm not about to crumble at this moment, but it sure helps to know somebody's praying for me. Somebody hears me. Somebody sees me. That's not hard to do, is it? We have assisted living home ministries, three of them going on right now throughout the community. You know what we do at those meetings? We do a little Bible study. We might sing some songs, say some prayers, but mostly it's just a warm body and a hand to hold. Is that too much to ask? Can we not do that for one another? Can we not do that for the body of Christ at large? Okay? And so, in light of the times and seasons in which we live, wake up. Look up. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put on the helmet of hope of salvation. Comfort one another and build one another up. Be right with God. Or be left with Satan. Amen. Worship team, y'all can come on up. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your warning, Lord, and also your encouragement that we are not sons of wrath. We are sons of the day. Lord, you've given us wisdom and insight and knowledge. You've given us prophecy. You've spoken to us about how things would happen so we don't have to be caught unawares. But Lord Jesus, that we could purify our hearts and soul. And I want to pray right now for every one of us in this room, for the teachers and the kids in the Sunday school, for every soul that calls the Springs home. Lord Jesus, would you help us in our walk? By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, convict us. Show us if there's any wicked way in us. Help us to get right with you. And Lord Jesus, as brothers and sisters come alongside, I just pray that we would do so in grace and in patience and in kindness, lifting each other up, comforting one another, building each other up until we come to that perfect place in your presence, Lord Jesus, where we can stand before you unashamed and declare you our King. I thank you for this warning now, and I pray that you would just dismiss us, Lord, in your peace and in your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.